Okay, welcome back. We're going to sing, which one are we singing first? 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, number 524. And the next one is, There Shall Be Showers of Blessings. It says Showers of Blessing, yeah. That's 558 in the room.
Showers of blessing we need.
One I had, if you turned it upside down, it was a little note from a little kid on it. So I think from that small human over there, the little leafster, that was kind of cute. Oh, the farmers are busy today. That's I guess what goes on when you live out in this neck of the woods. Let's pray. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the showers of blessings that you have placed upon us. Even the ones that we can't see, because all too often we take for granted the fact that we can breathe in and breathe out, or our hearts are beating. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with life and giving us an opportunity to gain heaven. We pray you bless us as we go into your scriptures now, and that you give us understanding. Bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, online or offline, so that you are glorified and you alone. Thank you for counting us worthy to be alive in these last days. We could have been born 1,000 years ago. But you chose for us to be alive at this time. So thank you for giving us the strength to endure what we're about to go through. We know that the time of trouble is short upon us. It's already happening in some areas of the world. We see massive persecutions on your loved ones. We hear these reports on a daily basis now. And so we pray you give us strength, Father, when it hits our home. And we thank you so much for the peace that we have in Jesus, so that no matter what happens, we know that you are there for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can all please go to Daniel chapter 6. I want to share something. I'm in Daniel now in my own personal Bible studies, and Lord bless me the other day with this. I would like to share it. Starting in chapter 6 and verse 1, of course, before we get into this, Nebuchadnezzar is dead. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he's dead. His son Belshazzar is dead too. Because we all know what he did, and the bloodless hand that came out, and it says many, many tekel upharsin on the wall. You know, your days are numbered, and you've been found wanting. And then Darius the Median, because the Persians and the Medes had taken over, and Darius the Median had the kingdom under his thumb, where Daniel was residing at this time.
Where?
And we're in Daniel chapter 6, we're starting at verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. In other words, he was the big guy. That the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. And then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. They got jealous, just like in today's world. Envy, covetousness. Verse 5 says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. This is what we're going to go through. It's the same thing. We've got the peace. Men have found favor upon us because the word says that this is the case with us. Sister White says in, hold on a second here, it's also in the Bible Commentary page, I think it's Youth Instructor, yeah, that's what it is, November 1st, 1900, so 105 years ago. 105 years ago, she said, Daniel's position was not an enviable one. He stood at the head of a dishonest, prevaricating, godless cabinet, whose members watched him with keen, jealous eyes to find some flaw in his conduct. It may not be an enviable one to us, but to them, they wanted that position. They wanted him out of there. Continuing, she says, they kept spies on his track to see if they could not, in this way, find something against him. Satan suggested to these men a plan whereby they might get rid of Daniel. A plan by which they get rid of Daniel. Use his religion as a means of condemning him, the enemy said. Again, this is how they're going to get us, or try to get us. This is how they will attack us. Satan always suggests use their religion against them. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, it says, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king. Assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents, notice they say all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make him to make a firm decree or decree that whosoever shall ask the petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, in other words, outside of yourself, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. Why do you think he signed it? Well, this man, he loved Daniel. He trusted Daniel, as we're going to find out in a minute. But he was deceived into thinking all the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains, they have all consulted together and established the decree. So he figured, well, if all of them did it, then Daniel did it. And since Daniel's got that excellent spirit in him and he's a godly man, this must be okay to go for. I'm going to sign it. And you know Daniel was not consulted. There's no way Daniel would have agreed to a decree such as this, to pray to anyone outside of his own God. Daniel was not consulted. And he was the first president. If anybody should have been consulted, it would have been this man. He did find out later, though, because in verse 10 it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows opened, being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. And thanked before his God as he did aforetime. This is where I found out when I was young about the midday prayer. I understand praying in the morning, and I understand praying in the evening. What's this three times a day stuff? This is the midday prayer. Keep them in your life. The midday prayer can be the best one. Sometimes the one at night's pretty good, too, though. The morning one, you got all that cloudy stuff going on in your head. It's I don't know. It's best to wait until you get all the uncloudiness out. Anyway, we know what happened next. We know how Daniel was delivered and how the wicked were destroyed for what they did. You know, they claimed Daniel was in part in agreement with their whatever, and it caused Daniel to have a situation against him that more or less what we're going to have. There was a decree made that you have to do this against the law of your God. In this case, it was commandment number one with Daniel. You have no other gods before me. And we know that Daniel ended up going into the lion's den because the king couldn't go against his own signature. But before he threw him in, he says, your God will deliver you. The king couldn't get to sleep all night long. We all know what happened in the scriptures. He couldn't get to sleep all night long. He gets up in the morning. He says, oh, Daniel, has your God delivered you? And he goes, yes, he has sent the angels to close the mouth of the lions. And then that's when the king realized that these other guys were intensely wicked because they desired for Daniel's death. And again, Daniel's God delivered him. As he did the three worthies earlier, years before. I'm sure he heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so the king had thrown all the men, the wicked presidents, the counselors, and all those governors and stuff, he threw them into the lion's den along with their wives and children. Sister White says in Signs of the Times, February 2nd, 1882, she says, it may be a difficult matter for men in high positions to pursue the path of undeviating integrity, whether they shall receive praise or censure. Yet this is the only safe course. All the rewards which they might gain by selling their honor would be only as the breath from polluted lips, as dross to be consumed in the fire. Those who have moral courage to stand in opposition to the vices and errors of their fellow men, it may be of those whom the world honor, will receive hatred, insult, and abusive falsehood. They may be thrust down from their high position because they would not be bought or sold, because they could not be induced by bribes or threats to stain their hands with iniquity. Everything on earth may seem to conspire against them, but God has set his seal upon his own work. They may be regarded by their fellow men as weak, unmanly, unfit to hold office, but how differently does the Most High regard them? Those who despise them are the really ignorant, while the storms of calamity or calumny and reviling may pursue the man of integrity through life and beat upon his grave. God has the well done prepared for him. You know, the well done, my good and faithful servant? He has that prepared for him. Folly and iniquity will at best yield only a life of unrest and discontent, and as, and at its close, a thorny, dying pillow. And how many, as they view their course of action and its results, are led to end with their own hands their disgraceful career. And beyond all this waits the judgment and the final irrevocable doom. There's a tongue twister. The devil always figures out a way to attack us with our own religion. In today's world, we are attacked in a bevy of ways in this manner. On the job, for example, how many have been fired or even not hired because of your faith? Something's going on in a country called Turkmenistan, where Seventh-day Adventists, or just saying Adventists, are looking for a way out of these threats that they're dealing with. This came out a couple of months ago, this article. I'm not going to read it, but more or less what it says is this: they're talking about this one mother in here who's got a young child that's going to school. And the government schooling says you have to go to school on Saturday. And she's a Sabbath keeper. So they are threatening to take the child away from her. And at the same time, they're threatening to remove the rights of the Adventist church that she attends from being allowed to be a legal church because they won't let their children go to school on Saturday. They're using their religion against them in any way they can. And it's causing them all sorts of hassles. And I can't seem to find an update on this article. Not that I looked real hard, but you think it would come out, you know, directly afterwards. you know, in the same general area that you find this one. Articles like this are bound to come out so that other people have fear, you know, into being Sabbath keepers. I remember when we first moved away from the Chicago area, I couldn't get a job for 16 months. No one would hire me because I would not work on Sabbath. And then some of their excuses were, well, you're from the Chicago area. You know, they all thought, you know, I was a hoodlum or something. But instead, you know, the Lord blessed us anyway. We were able to get our bills paid for some strange reason. We weren't on welfare or nothing like that because I wanted to see the Lord's hand move. Because I have seen where, you know, your bread and your water shall be sure. And then certainly they were. And during that time, I just got into the Bible, and that's when we found out about the Sabbath. We found out about what the real mark of the beast was and all this other stuff. And so I praise the Lord that he didn't let me get a job for 16 months because I might still be keeping Sunday. You know, sometimes the roughest patches you go through are for the greatest blessings, because if we didn't go through those 16 months, and think about this, during that 16 months, how did the Lord bless us? He gave us a house, 5-bedroom house that we rent. It was 5 bedrooms, 5 acres, out in the middle of nowhere on a farm for $100 a month. And then after we were there for a couple of years, I found out in Sister White's writings that she said in the last days the children of God will come out of the big cities and go into the little cities. We did that. We were in Hoopston for a year. Then we came out of there, and she says, well, then they will come out of those cities, go out to the rural areas and get houses for ridiculously low rent, and then find work in the city. Because after those 16 months, I got one of the best jobs I ever had. I was working up in the Chicago area, but living 2 hours away. I had a commute, and they would pay for me to commute up and back. I'd work 4 hours a day, because 4 hours was driving. I got an 8-hour day. It was a blessing. And then I went down to 4 days a week. Then I went out to 3 days a week because the ministry just started getting busy. And then I went down to 2 days a week, and then I quit. But that guy didn't have any problem with me not working Sabbath. Some of the greatest trials and trips we go through are for because we have the greatest lessons to learn. If we didn't go through that massive trial, we never would have understood. So even though the devil tried to attack us with our own religion, he tried to make it difficult for us because I would not work on Sabbath, and we had a hard time for those 16 months. He tried to use our religion against us. But still, it ended up being one of the best blessings we ever had, because that's when we found out about the Sabbath. Most people are attacked by Satan via their own religion. They don't even know it. I mean, look at the people in the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That church is attacking their faith on a daily basis now, and most of the people in there don't even realize it. They're embracing Trinity now. Some of the churches are keeping Sunday holy. I mean, it's just all these strange things are happening in that church, and they don't even know it. The devil's using the religion against them. Stay in the church. It'll go through, you know. You know, the Bible specifically says, come out of her, my people. They'll take even Sister White out of context to make them think they have to stay in apostasy. When the Bible's plain. If the Bible's saying to come out of apostasy, how can Sister White say to stay in it? If you truly think she's a prophet. She must be a false prophet. If you think she's saying stay in apostasy when the Bible says stay out. We know she's not a false prophet, though. Look at the Sunday keepers of any denomination, in fact. The devil's using their religion against them. When Constantine did that thing where he twisted the truth around regarding the seventh-day Sabbath, made it look like it's a Jewish thing, even though the Jews weren't the first ones to keep it. In fact, the Sabbath was instituted and kept 2,500 years before a Jew was ever even born. But yet it's a Jewish thing. Why? Because the Jews are the only ones that kept it religiously, the only race of people that constantly kept it. How many people claim Christ as Lord yet break his law? The uncanny thing is they're unaware. Daniel 7:25 says, and they shall think, the beast will think to change times and laws. Sister White says in Review and Herald, April 17, 1900, she says, the Lord has clearly defined the road to the city of God, but the great apostate has changed the signpost, setting up a false one, a spurious Sabbath. He says, I will work at cross purposes with God. I will empower my delegate, the man of sin, to take down God's memorial, the seventh-day Sabbath. While I'm going through this, keep in mind, why a Sunday law? Why do we go through a Sunday law? Why are we going to have to deal with this particular law? She goes on to say, thus will I show the world the day sanctified and blessed by God has been changed. That day shall not live in the minds of people. I will obliterate the memory of it. Why do you suppose God used the word remember to start off that fourth commandment? Because he knew we would all be taught to forget it. He knew. I mean, think about it. The Lord not only creates everything that is seen and unseen, he also creates languages. So if he can create languages, he knows what the word remember means. He knows that we're going to be taught to forget it. And that's why the devil attacks him. Because that's just what he was going to do anyway. She goes on to say, I will place in its stead a day bearing not the credentials of it. She's, of course, talking for Satan. She says, Satan says, I will place in its stead a day bearing not the credentials of heaven, a day that cannot be a sign between God and his people. And of course, Sister White's speaking of Exodus 31:13, where it says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign, or seal, a mark. All synonymous with that word sign. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You can tell people you are a God-fearing Christian, even if you're deaf, dumb, and blind, by keeping the seventh day. You don't have to say a single thing. Just by keeping the seventh day acknowledges to the world that you believe in the Creator God, not in the manufactured God of Rome, who says keep Sunday holy. Continuing, she says that he says, I will lead the people who accept this day to place upon it the sanctity that God placed upon the seventh day. And they do. I used to be an avid Sunday keeper. This is why Sunday laws are being passed right now. We've got all sorts of Sunday laws being passed. For example, I got this listed in here somewhere. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. Some of you may not realize just how many Sunday laws have been passed in the world today in other governments, including the United States of America. But we'll get to that in a minute. But this is one of the reasons, because people are believing that Sunday is holy. I can remember when, Fran, when we met Pastor Russ and we started really getting into our faith and really investigating it, stuff like that. And we were still Sunday keepers at the time. We kept the Sunday as if it was the true Sabbath. I mean, we wouldn't work. We wouldn't, no TV, no radio. No, I mean, we were just avid Sunday keepers. I remember when you got the one job at the hospital and they, what was it, a couple of months you were there? Or a couple, 3 months? Yeah. No, I think maybe a year.
Yeah, a little bit longer than that.
Yeah, it could have been 6 or 7 months you were, and he says, I cannot work Sundays. It is my religion, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, so, and after, you know, him and Han for a little while, they went ahead and let you not work Sundays.
Right.
And then all of a sudden we came into the truth about the Sabbath, the true Sabbath. And then you had to go back and you had to tell your boss, you know, this, you know, and of course the comments were, well, what's it going to be next year? Wednesday? You know, so. But that one stuck. I mean, we have kept it ever since. It's been 10 years now. I think it's been about 10 years. It's over 10 years? Well, this month. Lee was about 2 or 3. Because we were leaving in Hoopston, where we were living, is when we found out about it. We were in Hoopston at the time. So that was about 10 years ago, 9 or 10 years ago, that we started keeping the seventh day. Sister White goes on to say what Satan is saying. He goes, through my vicegerent, I will exalt myself. And by the way, that word vicegerent is a spinoff of the Latin word vicarius, filii Dei. Vicegerent and vicarius filii Dei, more or less the same thing. The vicar or vicegerent or replacement of Christ. That's what that vicarius filii Dei means in Latin. The replacement of Christ. And of course we know if you take the Latin language, it is not only has an alphabet, it has a numeric system. So their alphabet is, it's kind of an ingenious method that they use, the Romans. They not only use their alphabet for words, they use it for numbers. So the letter V would be used for the letter V for vicarius, or 5. The letter I was for the letter I, or the number 1. and so on and so forth. So just spell Vicarius Filii Dei in Latin, add it up, it equals 666. In fact, there's about 13 different titles of the Pope that equals 666 in Latin. So that right there is just one more prophecy that points to him. But anyway, continuing, the devil says, the first day shall be extolled, and the Protestant world shall receive the spurious Sabbath as genuine. And why? Because all the world wonders after the beast. I mean, this is amazing. The Vatican even put out a little booklet called Rome's Challenge to Protestants, where in it they admit, look, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation doesn't have a single verse anywhere in it that says God changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week for the Christians. Christians are supposed to keep the seventh day Sabbath, they say. If you want to be a true follower of Christ, the Catholic Church even puts in writing, you should become a Seventh-day Adventist, or not anymore because that church is all corrupted. It's Roman Catholic now, the Seventh-day Adventist church is. They attacked that with a fervor because that was the church that came out in the ninth hour and was exposing the Vatican as the house of Antichrist, just like prophecy said in Matthew chapter 20, that one parable, verses 1 to 7. But today, to this day, people that claim to be complete, I mean, look at the Baptists. They claim they have no connection whatsoever with the Roman Catholic Church, but yet they do Easter. They got the solar wheels on their walls, and they hold Sunday as holy. They got steeples on their roofs. I have a page on the website where I say, I'll give you $10,000 cash if you can show me one verse in the Bible that says God changed the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, and they can't find it because there is no such verse. I don't have to worry about the 10 grand. I don't have to worry about coming up with it, just like Pastor Markison. He has the same offer that he did in Newsweek magazine and WorldNetDaily.com. He offered $1 million cash. He says, I'll offer $50,000 this week, and every week it'll go up 50 grand till it caps out at a million. And for anybody that can come up with that one Bible verse, and no one's ever been able to do it. Why? Because it's not there. It's just not there. What does Acts 5:29 say? We ought to obey God rather than men. But yet everybody out there is obeying men rather than God. There is no such verse in the Bible that says that Christians should keep holy the Sunday as their Sabbath. It specifically says in Old and New Testament, the seventh day is a Sabbath, but yet everybody does that. Continuing, this is one of the reasons for the National Assembly Law, too. The devil's getting people conditioned. It took him since Constantine to do this. It took him thousands of over 1,000 years to get people used to the idea that Sunday is the Sabbath for the Christian. That's why it's going to make this Sunday law so easy for him. Continuing, Sister White says that the devil is saying, through the non-observance of the Sabbath God instituted, I will bring his law into contempt. The words, a sign between me and you throughout your generations, I will make to serve on the side of my Sabbath. Thus the world will become mine. I will be ruler of the earth, prince of the world. I will control the minds under my power, that God's Sabbath shall be an object of contempt. And he's doing that. He wants, I mean, it says in the scriptures that the devil wants to be like the Most High. He wants to be worshipped. So he's got to come up with his own Sabbath. Because the Lord has his. And when it comes to making the Lord's Sabbath an object of contempt, that has happened. Look at what happened to Sabbath keepers during the Dark Ages, how they were ridiculed and killed. Even the Jews had to suffer because of this day, and they're not even believers in Christ. They keep the seventh day holy. And so Hitler and the Catholic Church get together and kill, 6 million of them? That's just the numbers that they know. I mean, there probably was a lot more killed. And it wasn't just Jews they were killing either. There was a lot of Christians that were killed during that time as well. And now, anyone claiming Christ as Lord that keeps his Sabbath are now considered cultists in today's world. Prophecy is that accurate. Just because we keep the seventh-day Sabbath and claim Christ as Lord, or as Isaiah would call us, repairers of the breach, we're cultists now. Because we, or legalists, a lot of them will call us. Well, what's wrong with doing as the Bible says? That's more or less their definition of legalism. They'll say, oh, that sola scriptura thing's a lie. You can't claim the Bible and the Bible only. And here I can prove it. And they go to the Bible to try to do so. We were talking about this last night in the fellowship on Friday night, about how ridiculous that is. They try to use the Bible to prove the Bible's not valid. I mean, can you see the... Like, it's just weird. I can't even come up with a word that explains something like that. Even oxymoronic doesn't come into play here because it just makes no sense. Continuing, it says, a sign, I will make the observance of the seventh day a sign of disloyalty to the authorities of the earth. Human laws shall be made so stringent that men and women will not dare to observe the seventh day Sabbath. for fear of wanting food and clothing. They will join with the world in transgressing God's law, and the earth will be holy under my dominion. This is the buy and sell temptation, and you don't think it can't happen. It has already been tested and tried and worked and proven successful on Christians. When? Well, I've got an article here that I'm going to read just a small excerpt from. It comes from the Law and Orders of the Divine Politique and the Marshal for the Colony in Virginia when it was first established by Thomas Gates, Knight, First Lieutenant, of the General of whatever, on the 24th of May, 1610. This is one of the reasons that one strange law that was passed in June of 2004 in Virginia kind of got people upset, because they go, you're bringing us back to the 17th century. When what they did back then, and what are they talking about? Because a lot of people don't know what they're talking about. This is what they're talking about. It says, every man and woman, this is the article, it says, every man and woman shall repair in the morning to the divine service and sermons preached upon the Sabbath, which, by the way, was Sunday for them. And in the afternoon to divine service and catechizing upon pain for the first fault, in other words, the first time you mess up, it says, they shall lose their provision and the allowance for the whole week following. This is when the United States of America was starting to be, this is even before 1776. This is in the year 1610. If you notice, if you're, any of your kids go to public school, those of you that are listening, tell them to bring home their history books, the new ones. You'll notice they changed the reason the United States of America was started. They now say the reason the United States of America was started has to do with the Boston Tea Party and all this stuff with the taxes in Britain. So people came out here to get away from tax problems. When in fact, history records the reason people came out of the other countries to come to the United States of America is because the Catholic Church was killing them. But they took that out of the history books. They changed the history books. And so when they were starting this nation, it wasn't like you could just get up in the morning, go to work, and go get a job and get some money. No, there were no jobs. You were living in a wilderness. Money was coming from their old countries to help them make settlements here. You know, try to settle, like Britain was doing that, to try to get another form of their government on another land. And so allowances and provisions, food and money was being sent to them. But if you broke your Sunday Sabbath the first time, for the whole week you would lose your provision and your allowance for that whole week. You'd have to fend for yourself. You have to go out and kill a jackrabbit or something to get something to eat, or dig up some roots. Continuing, it says, for the second fault, you would lose the said allowance and your provisions, and you would also be whipped. And if you did it the third time, they'd kill you. It says to suffer death. Continuing, it goes on to say that the man of sin has instituted a false Sabbath and the professed Christian world has adopted this child of the papacy, refusing to obey God. You know, the word says we must obey God rather than men, and Christians ignore that. I mean, like I said, $10,000, $1,000,000 is yours to anyone that knows. Like, you could share with your Sunday keeping friends. You can make a lot of money if you can show one Bible verse that says that you are supposed to be keeping Sunday holy. But they can't do it. So why do they claim Christ as Lord when they ignore his lordship? Continuing, it says, thus Satan leads men and women in direction opposite to the city of refuge. And by the multitudes who follow him, it is demonstrated that Adam and Eve are not the only ones who have accepted the words of the wily foe. The enemy of all good has turned the signpost around so that it points to the path of disobedience as the path of happiness. He has insulted Jehovah by refusing to obey a thus saith the Lord. He has thought to change times and laws, just like Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 says. This is exactly what happened in Eden. The law of God has always been the devil's target. The devil attacks us with our own religion. It's his favorite attack. It's his favorite method. I mean, case in point, look at the temptation of Christ in the desert. When the devil saw Christ using Scripture the first time to defeat him, like when the devil tempted him for the first temptation, Jesus came back with Scripture. So what did the devil do the second time? He used Scripture. Is it not written? You know? The enemy always goes after the faith. I mean, look at in the book of Esther, for example. Satan used commandment number 2 because Mordecai would not bow to Haman in chapter 3. So he tried to get everybody, all the Jews had to bow, and if they didn't, they'd be killed. And all, of course, we know what happened there. The Jewish people were rescued by God, and the man who wanted them dead was the one who hung on the gallows instead of them. In the book of Daniel, You got the three, the three worthies in Daniel chapter 2, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told to bow down in front of the image. Commandment number 2. Break that commandment. Four, suffer the pains of this furnace. And the furnace was so hot, he heated up 7 times hotter that the men, the muscle guys that threw these young lads into the fire were killed by the fire. These, I don't know, they were destroyed, it says. It took their lives. And what happened? The only thing that burned on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the bounds that tied them. The ropes. That's it. And then all of a sudden, who shows up inside the fire? Even Nebuchadnezzar ran towards the mouth of the fire and saw it for himself. As close as he can get without burning himself. He called him the Son of God. He says, it looks like there's a fourth one walking around, and his appearance is that of the Son of God. But if you look in the Catholic Bible, it says, a son of the gods. And you'll also notice in the Catholic Bible, in chapter 3 of Daniel, it doesn't have just like 20 or so verses. It has over 90 verses. Why? Because they added a so-called prayer that Jesus said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego while in the fire, and Jesus Christ himself is calling himself a sinner. Prophecy tells us, even in Daniel, as we read earlier about Daniel and the lion's den, it was commandment number 1. He was trying to get Daniel to break. In all these cases, death was threatened if they didn't break the law of God, and in all three cases, they didn't die. It's a sign to us. Even if we do end up getting the guillotine, which, by the way, there are 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil right now. Why? Because the United States of America is going to be the global police. They're going to enforce the mark of the beast. The other ones are going to do it. That's what prophecy says. You can't get around it. You can't stop it, so don't try to get a big old revolt going. Just get your house ready. And it's best to get ready now, because if you try to get ready during the time of trouble, it's going to be too hard. You're not going to have that experience of trusting him. That is so valuable. When you're going through a hard time, it's so much nicer to be able to go to him and not worry. The Vatican seeks laws to get all of the earth to break God's law as we speak. In Dateline's Sunday, it's called. It's a magazine back in 1961. It says, ever since 1888, there has been a continual push for Sunday to be the official day of rest, especially in 1961, when the Supreme Court Chief Justice Warren Recesses upheld Sunday laws as being constitutional in the United States of America. That's church and state. That's almost the image of the beast. The Vatican is a church and state. And 1961 is when the first Roman Catholic president of the United States of America was in office. And then Rome wanted to do some other things that John F. Kennedy wouldn't go along with, and so Rome killed him. Just like Rome killed Lincoln. Another article comes from Justice William O. Douglas, familiar in the Supreme Court of the United States of America back in 1961, where it says, it seems to be plain that by these laws, the states compel one, under the sanction of law, to refrain from work or recreation on Sunday because of the majority's views on that day. The state, by law, makes Sunday a symbol of respect or adherence. And then Pope John Paul II, on July 7, 1998, in his Dies Domini, in section 67, says, Christians will naturally strive to ensure that civil legislation respects their duty to keep Sunday holy. And do the Protestants go along with this? Well, they are already keeping Sunday holy, so yes, they embrace the Roman Sabbath. But what are they actually saying in the media? Harold Linzald, editor of Christianity Today on May 7, 1976, said, all businesses, including gasoline stations and restaurants, should close every Sunday. By force of legislative fiat through the duty of the duly elected officials of the people. In other words, we need it forcibly made into law that you got it. And this is from Christianity Today. This is not a Roman Catholic publication, as far as I know. And then from the Daily Independent, newspaper back on April 11th, 1998, in an article entitled On the Issues of Belief, the author of the article, Sarah Maitland, says, if we believe religion is true, we should be reintroducing a criminal penalty for those who fail to attend church on Sunday. So is it working? Well, like we just found out, in 1961, Sunday laws in U.S. government agencies, post office or any kind of military whatever in the U.S. government, they're all closed on Sundays. But yet they say we got to keep Christianity. We can't be biased. But yet they do Christmas, even though it's not a Christian holiday, but they think it is. 1960s and 1970s, most secular businesses followed the government and followed suit. 1980s, all car dealers had to close on Sundays, and to this day they still do. They're closed on Sundays. It's the law. They cannot be open on Sundays. They have moved into the secular community and have forced a secular business to be closed on Sunday and made it law. And the reasons was for worship. 1999, January 1st, Rhode Island, USA. It became against the law to work on Sundays without a work permit. On my website, there's a page called Mark of the Beast in the warning sections of the site. At the bottom of the page, there was a link that'll bring you right to the House of Representatives of Rhode Island. You can read the law yourself. It specifically states you need a work permit in Rhode Island. Why Rhode Island? That's where most of the guys that work in the government live. That's where all the big mansions and stuff, you know, a lot of them are there. So they test a lot of laws out there in their own state. In the year 2000, Tutamunga, Africa. In the year 2001, World Sabbath Talks began. 2004, in June of in Virginia, like I was talking about earlier, they made that one mistake and caused the laws to be passed that says you can't work on Sundays. At present, there are Sunday laws in the United States of America. There are Sunday laws in England with General Conference Seventh-day Adventist open public support. We have the articles on the SDA Apostasy website. There are Sunday laws presently in Australia, Canada, Puerto Rico, Jamaica, Fiji Islands, Africa, and Germany. And by the way, Germany is the one that's spearheading the talks about a global Sabbath. They seek the European Union, which is already the infant of the one world government. They want everyone there in the entire European Union to be Sunday keepers. Satan's doing the exact same thing he did in the past. He's using the religion against us. And this is the reason for Sunday laws. Huh? Germany. Germany's the one pushing it, yeah. If anyone is listening right now that believes Sunday laws or the Mark of the Beast prophecy is bogus, my question is, why are they doing exactly as the prophecy said they would do? And why would I have two quotes from the Catholic Church where it says this? This one's from H.F. Thomas, Chancellor of Cardinal Gibbons. He goes, "Of course, the Catholic Church claims the change of Saturday Sabbath to Sunday Sabbath was her act, and the act is a mark of ecclesiastical authority in religious things." The word mark is the same thing as sign, seal, or signature. God calls the Sabbath a seal or a sign to his people. The Vatican calls Sunday a mark of her people. And the other quote is, "Sunday is our mark of authority. The Church is above the Bible, and the transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact." And the reason they say that is because they say, we are above the Bible because, look, you Protestants out there believe that Sunday is the Sabbath. You Protestants believe sola scriptura. You Protestants believe that you must do exactly as the Bible says. But yet, you go to church on Sunday, a day we invented. There is no verse in your Bible, Protestant, from Genesis to Revelation that says you should go to church on Sunday. But yet, you bow to us, the Roman Catholic Church. We must be above the Bible because, look, you Bible thumpers are keeping Sunday holy, and we're the ones that invented it. That's their reasoning now. That's why they think they're above the Bible. In closing, I'm going to read two little things from Sister White. The first one is about the order of events that lead to the National Sunday Law. And the second one is how Satan will convince the powers that be to move on us to get that Sunday Law. This first one is from the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 424 to 425. This is a section that is removed from the book, The Great Controversy. Because I found this first in The Great Controversy that I'm reading. It was in the Time of Trouble chapter. But I tried to find it in my CD, and it's not. It wasn't in the Spirit of... I found it in the Spirit of Prophecy volume. Well, I found it, yeah, I found it in on the CD, but it wasn't in The Great Controversy book. It's in the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 424 to 425. It says this. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of a union of church and state, the inroad of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. In other words, that's happening now. We know who the man of sin is, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, and we're telling people. We're stirring them up now. So this is happening now. Continuing, it says, thousands upon thousands have never listened to the words like these. In amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. The people go to their former teachers with the eager inquiry, are these things so? And that's always the case. You come up with somebody with the truth that we embrace, they're going to go to their pastor. 9 times out of 10, their pastor might turn them around back into apostasy, but sometimes they don't. Continuing, the ministers present fables to them, prophesy smooth things to soothe their fears and quiet the awakened conscience. But many refuse to be satisfied with the mere authority of men and demand a plain, thus saith the Lord. In other words, hey, look, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Give me a Bible. Show me in the Bible where I'm supposed to be keeping Sunday holy. They know they can't do it. Unless they take verses out of context. And if you're a Berean, you put them back in context and say, oh, no, it's not what it says, Pastor. That's what we did. Because that's how I was approached by a pastor. Continuing, it says, the popular ministry, like the Pharisees of old, are filled with anger as their authority is questioned. They denounce the message as of Satan and stir up the sin-loving multitudes to revile and persecute those who proclaim it. In other words, they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They say that which is coming from the Lord is coming from Satan. Continuing, it says, as the controversy extends into new fields and the minds of the people are called to God's downtrodden law, Satan is astir. In other words, you know, the dog ain't going to bark unless you hit it. Continuing, it says, the power attending the message only maddens those who oppose it. The clergy put forth almost superhuman efforts to shut away the light, and that's been happening, lest it should shine upon their flocks, because they don't want to lose the people out of their church because their money will go with them. Continuing, it says, by every means at their command, they endeavor to suppress the discussion of these vital questions. They blow it off. Or anything they can do to get it out of the guys, you know, doesn't want to deal with it. Continuing, it says, the church appeals to the strong arm of civil power. Now, we just heard what Christianity Today said, and we know what the Vatican said. The Vatican did it back in the 1610s, in the 1600s. And this is always the case. I even have GC Seventh-day Adventists attacking me in this method as well. They know they can't use a Bible, and so they try to use authority. They contact the authorities because they know they can't use a Bible to quieten us. It can't be done. We want to thus saith the Lord. Since there is none, they use force. And that's what's going on. The church appeals to the strong arm of the civil power, and in this work, papists are solicited to come to help the Protestants. The movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided. The laws invoked against commandment keepers. So how does Satan convince the powers that be to move on us? Here's the other second quote from Sister White. Now this is from Great Controversy, page 624, paragraph 1. 624, paragraph 1, it says, in different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being of dazzling brightness. This is when he shows up as Jesus, okay? Resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in the Revelation. Of course, that's Revelation chapter 1. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. This is one of the reasons Jesus says if they tell you he's in the inner rooms or out in the deserts, don't go there. Why? Go read Revelation chapter 19, what happens when John, the most favored apostle of Jesus Christ, gets in the presence of an angel. What happens? He collapses and he starts to worship the angel. And the angel is a good angel, though. The angel goes, no, 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 don't do that. Worship God and God alone. But this angel that's on the planet now is a fallen angel. He wants your worship. So when a human being gets in the presence of an angel, I don't care if it's fallen or not, it still has superhuman abilities. The people, if you out of your curiosity, you want to find that Jesus that's in the inner rooms and confront him, or that Jesus that's out in the desert to confront him, or just to see, or you know, you're curious, you're going to worship him. You're guaranteed to worship him because you cannot handle dazzling display like these angels can do. And they'll have permission to do so. Because Jesus said, don't go there. If you go there, then you're doing the exact opposite of what Jesus said, which means you are now giving Satan permission. That's how he can get heavy temptations on you, if you give him permission. Continuing, it says, the shout of triumph rings about upon the air. Christ has come. Christ has come. The people, this, you know, it's not Jesus, of course, it's Satan. The people prostrate themselves in adoration before him while he lifts up his hands and pronounces a blessing upon them as Christ blessed his disciples when he was upon the earth. His voice is soft and subdued, yet full of melody. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. He heals the diseases of the people. And then, in an assumed character of Christ, listen to this. He claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday and commands all to hallow the day which he has blessed. He declares that those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day are blaspheming his name by refusing to listen to his angels sent to them with light and truth. This is the strong, almost overmastering delusion. Like the Samaritans who were deceived by Simon Magus. Who's Simon Magus? Well, Simon Magus was a sorcerer, and when you get to a certain point where you're important in the pagan sorcery, your name is changed to Peter or Peter. So his name would be Simon Peter. He started a Christian religion called Catholicism. So like the Samaritans who were deceived by Simon Magus, the multitudes from the least to the greatest give heed to these sorceries, saying, this is the great power of God. And then lastly, Satan will, this is from the Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, verse 40, page 44, it says, Satan will accuse God's people as the cause of the fearful convulsions of nature and strife and bloodshed among men, which are desolating the earth. 3 weeks ago, that pastor, that preacher in that Pharisee church said, the reason the tsunami came that killed 160,000 people and 150,000 missing, the reason it came is because they were breaking the Sunday Sabbath. Now, if anybody thinks that Sister White's not a true prophet, how could she say almost word for word what they said they were going to say? I don't get it. I just don't get it. So, next week, if the Lord wills, I'd like to go into what the mark of the beast is for those that are interested in it. This is, of course, if the Lord doesn't give me anything else, but I'm leaning towards, I kind of got a feeling I might be going into sharing the mark of the beast. So if you know anybody that's having a hard time with understanding what the mark of the beast is, you might want to let them know to be here next week. What are we going to say? Sorry, I went a little long, but I wanted to share those quotes from Sister White in regards to what's going to happen. And in fact, what's already happening. We're going to be singing He Lives. That's number 550 for those of you that want to sing along.
up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ my King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to His heart. He lets me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this understanding of prophecy and teaching us in these last days. We pray, Father, that you bless our faith. Thank you for winking at our times of ignorance and helping us in our unbelief, removing it. We're thirsty, Father, and we want to be fed as well. We want to understand your truth perfectly so that we can go forth and glorify you like none other. We want the latter rain to be upon us more abundantly as well. We want to see the dead raised. We want to heal the sick. We want to see you heal the sick, rather, and the blind, and we want to walk on water if it'll glorify you, or even walk on air. Whatever is needed to be done, Father, that will glorify you and help bring more people into the kingdom of heaven. Here we are, Lord, send us. Thank you for blessing us this Sabbath day with this truth. Thank you for changing the showbread and blessing us with the remainder of this day and helping us to keep it holy. And if we do anything that's wrong, Father, thank you for winking, but we also pray that you reveal to us that we're doing wrong on your Sabbath to help us to stop doing it. We want to please you in every way possible. We want to be perfect. As your Son said, we can be. And so thank you, Father, for that. And we also thank you for blessing us in the week ahead. Those of us that have secular jobs and that, we thank you for those jobs so that we can go and share Christ with everyone around us just by the way we are. We don't even have to speak a word because some places of employment give you a real hard time about that. But we can share Christ even without speaking. They can't stop that. And we praise you for that as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.